Before we turn to the catechism, we read from Scripture, Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. The catechism uses these verses to support its teaching in Lord's Day 51. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's on the basis of that passage and other passages of Scripture that we find the teaching of Lord's Day 51, question and answer 126, concerning the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is the fifth petition. And it answers, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest good that we could ever enjoy cannot be had apart from the forgiveness of our sins. We cannot enjoy fellowship with God without the forgiveness of our sins. And not to enjoy fellowship with God is the definition of death. We have that in our Psalter. The Psalter paraphrases that, Psalm 73, to live apart from God is death. His good, his faith to seek. Not to enjoy fellowship with God makes life not just empty. Not to enjoy fellowship with God makes life a curse. And fellowship with God can only be experienced by those who have experienced the forgiveness of sins. How critical, then, is the fifth petition? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's a critical petition. Now, I've heard it said in our circles, and with good intentions, no doubt, but I've heard it said that if you don't include this petition, then you're really not praying at all. That goes too far. If that were true, beloved, that to miss that petition, then that's not even a prayer at all. Then we have to throw out countless prayers in Scripture. I'm not going to point to examples, but there are many prayers recorded in Scripture that don't ask that petition. But behind those petitions is the knowledge of God's forgiveness. One cannot approach God unless there is that knowledge in the background. So, this is a critical petition nonetheless. And the danger is not that we would ever overuse that petition. Jesus includes that petition in the model prayer because this ought to be in our prayers commonly. And if it is not commonly in our prayers, and if the knowledge of our forgiveness does not undergird all of our prayers, then there is something wrong. Something dreadfully wrong. Jesus includes this petition because it is a critical part of our prayer life. It may not be missing from our prayer life. There may be particular prayers that we make that don't specifically include it. Don't dismiss those prayers. But it ought to be part of our prayer life. Indeed, it must be part of our prayer life. Although we might understand the importance of that petition, beloved, we would all say that here. We need to pray for forgiveness. Forgiveness is critical for the child of God. I think we would all confess that sitting here today. But the sad truth is that we nevertheless take the blessing of forgiveness for granted. We treat it lightly. And that's because by nature, we take our sins too lightly. We tend to have this attitude, well, God will forgive me. So that's all right if I go on in sin. And then it's no wonder that we also, when we treat our sins so lightly, that we also treat forgiveness as a light thing. The words can fall from our lips. We all do that. Our children pray it. We teach them to pray. When they sit at the table, Lord bless this food and drink. Forgive my sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. We ought to pray that. That's a good prayer. We teach our children that. But then we have to be careful that those words don't just fall off our lips. Did we pray that prayer this morning? Were we thinking of specific sins as we prayed, forgive my sins? Do you have a lot of sin that needs forgiving? Here again, we need to, with this petition, as with the others, we need to pray, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's consider that petition. Forgive us our debts. Let's note that we ought to pray that, understanding our debt. Secondly, understanding the payment of that debt. And lastly, understanding grace. How does grace fit with the making of that petition? Forgive us our debts. If you carry a debt, that's the simple truth. If you carry a debt, you are a debtor. You owe something to a creditor. Many of us have financial debts. The bank lent you money to buy a house. And now that they have lent you that money, they require of you that you pay a certain amount every month. And until you pay all of the payments, over however many years, 15 or 20 years or 30 years, whatever that number is, until you pay all of the debt, the bank still owns your house. If you owe a debt to the bank, by virtue of taking out a loan, you do well to understand the consequences of not making payments. You do well to understand the obligations of having such a debt. What will happen if you miss one or two or three payments? Because if you miss a payment, the bank may well take your house away and sell it to another. Failure to pay off the debt, failure to pay the debt, has serious consequences. Well, that's only on an earthly scale. And that pales in significance when you compare it to the debt that we owe to God. Jesus, of course, was not talking about a financial debt. He was talking about the moral debt that we owe to God. Forgive us our debts. Because we owe a debt to God by virtue of the fact that He has created us. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, He put them in the garden. He gave them bodies and souls. He gave them health and strength. He gave them life. He gave them time. And then He said to them, essentially, perhaps not in these words, but He said to them, love me. Love me perfectly. Use all of these things, all of the creation. Have dominion over the creation in order to serve me. Adam and Eve owed it to God to love Him with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. They owed Him their allegiance. But they threw it all away. We, of course, descendants of Adam, owe to God that same perfect love and allegiance. Of course we do. God created us. We are the vessels of clay. Of course we owe Him our allegiance. Of course we owe Him our love. Adam and Eve defaulted on their debt. The devil came and tempted them, told them to rebel against God. Children, you remember what the devil said to them, how he lied to them. Ye shall not surely die. But Adam and Eve listened to the devil. God said, love me. Adam and Eve essentially said, no. We have decided. That was the essence of their rebellion. We have decided to listen to the devil. And they plunged the entire human race into misery deliberately. They chose not to make the payment. That has serious consequences. That didn't take the debt away. I mean, we know that in life, if someone owes that debt to the bank, they receive that bill and they set it aside and say, I don't want to pay it, or I can't pay it. But that doesn't make the debt go away. That doesn't take the debt away. It just makes the debt worse. Adam and Eve still owed the debt to God, to love Him perfectly. Yes, they threw away their precious gifts that God had given them. They made themselves unable to pay the debt, but they still owed the debt. If we owed that debt to the bank, and we had the money to pay that debt, but we went out and we decided to build a fire with that money instead, we would still owe the debt to the bank. Adam and Eve still owed the debt of love to God. And that's true, beloved, of every one of us. Born into the human race, we still owe it to God to love Him perfectly with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And not only that, connected to that, if we are called to love Him perfectly, then we are also called to love our neighbor whom God in His providence sets upon our path. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And every time I fail to love God with perfect zeal, then I miss the mark. I miss the payment. that was due. I have failed to make the payment of love. And when I fail to make that payment, I go deeper in debt. I'm reminded of that folk song about the coal miner. I'm sure many of you have heard that. You load 16 tons of coal. What do you get? The singer says, another day older and deeper in debt. And the picture of that song is that no matter how hard this worker works, he loads 16 tons. He works so hard, but he can't pay off the debt. He goes deeper in debt. And that's the reality, beloved, that we ourselves face. Every analogy breaks down, of course, but this much is true. No matter how hard we work, you and I are absolutely unable to pay off our debt. Even our best works. Take the very best work that we could ever imagine. Hold it before God. And he says, that one puts you more in debt because it wasn't perfect. We go deeper in debt. Truly, we are poor sinners. That's the way the Catechism describes us too. We are poor sinners. Just the sins of today make our debt unpayable. Things we said, or things we did that God forbid us. He says, thou shalt not, but we did it anyway. Sins of commission. We've increased our debt. And on the other hand, where God told us to do things, to love Him perfectly, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we didn't do it. And we have gone deeper in debt. Sins of omission. Probably the greater debt is racked up by sins of omission. All the things we have left undone. God says, love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. But who can say that? I've loved God with all my heart. Nobody can say that except for Jesus Christ. Nobody but Christ has loved God perfectly. And how many times, looking at the chapter that Jesus exhorts us not to do things before men, to do things to be seen of men, to be praised by men, Jesus says, you ought to be doing those things before God, for the glory of God. And how many times have we failed to do that? How many times have we laid up treasures here on earth where moth and rust do corrupt and where thieves break through and steal? When we have set our hearts on things here below, we have not loved God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. When we have put earthly treasures before Him, we have built up our debt. When we have become anxious about earthly circumstances, and we all do this, we become anxious about earthly circumstances. What's going to happen in the future? It's because we're not trusting God as we ought to trust God, as He has commanded us to trust Him. Our debt becomes deeper. How we fail to love God with all our hearts. We couldn't even begin to number the sins of a lifetime. We can talk about sins of just today, but truly if we started looking at all of our actions, we would pile up our sins. Our debt grows greater. Have we loved one another as Christ has loved us? Have we loved one another as Christ loved us, even when we were unlovable? Think of all the wicked things we have done and all the good we have left undone. And that's why Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts in the plural. Not just forgive my debt, that one debt, or debt in a general sense. Of course, we are certainly sinful in a general sense. We have debt in a general sense. But Jesus wants us to say, to pray, forgive us our debts. Because we have many debts. We have debts from today. We have debts from yesterday and last week and last month. And debts stretching all the way back to the time we were conceived. And so to pray sincerely, forgive us our debts, expresses a sorrow not just for sin in general, but for specific sins that we have committed, which if we tried to count, we never could. God wants us not just to pray in a general sense. He wants us to confess specific sins. When we ask for forgiveness, forgive me for being lazy and not reading thy word. Forgive me for being proud and always wanting to be right. Forgive me for saying what I did to my wife or my children. Forgive me for falling again into that besetting sin. Because, beloved, pride and selfishness stains every one of our thoughts and words and deeds. We owe God perfect love, perfect obedience, but we haven't paid it. We increase our debt. When we understand that, beloved, that debt it ought to bring us sorrow. Are you sorry for your debt with a godly sorrow? Have you turned to God in repentance of heart because of that debt? Because if God has worked in us so that we understand the nature of our debt before God, He will also work in us true sorrow of heart for that debt. There is a counterfeit sorrow. Scripture speaks of that counterfeit sorrow. And sometimes that counterfeit sorrow looks so close to true sorrow that on the outside you can hardly tell them apart. Esau came to Isaac with tears in his eyes, begging for his birthright. Pharaoh said, I have sinned against Jehovah, your God, and against you. Was Pharaoh sorry? And Judas threw his betrayal money back at the Jews, the chief priests and elders. He says, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. So it's important, beloved, that we know the difference. We need to know what true sorrow is and what counterfeit sorrow is. More so because when we are sorrowful, when God gives us sorrow, it often is tainted with the wrong kind of sorrow. And then we might see that wrong kind of sorrow, a sorrow over the consequences, and then we wonder, well, am I really sorry? If I'm only sorry for the consequences, but we need to see also true sorrow. One difference then has to do with the consequences. It is not wrong, beloved, to sorrow, to grieve over the consequences of sin. God often shows us the seriousness of sin by the consequences. But do we grieve only because of the consequences? If I sorrow only because of the consequences that I have to pay, then there's a problem. If I grieve only because I got caught, and now I have to repay that which I took, or I got caught, and now I will lose my good name. Or if I sorrow over a bad habit because it's come back to bite me, again, the consequences, if that's the only reason that I grieve, then that's not true sorrow. Even the world, beloved, can have that kind of sorrow. The drunkard sees himself wasted away by his drunkenness, or the drug addict sees the sorry consequences of his drugs, but that's not true sorrow for sin. True sorrow is not just trying to separate ourselves from the wages of sin. And counterfeit sorrow is all about self. And what happens with counterfeit sorrow, as soon as the wages are out of the picture, as soon as the consequences are gone, counterfeit sorrow goes back to sin. Without remorse, without a struggle. True sorrow, on the other hand, is not so much about consequences. I don't say it ignores consequences, but it's not so much about consequences as it is that our sin is against God. It's not just trying to get out of under the consequences, but it's sorrow for sin as sin against God. And when we have true sorrow, we will not just want to separate ourselves from consequences, we will want to separate ourselves from sin. Because we want fellowship with God. Because we enjoy fellowship with God. Knowing that our sins offend God. God gives us that we don't want to offend Him. And that's why David says what he does, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Of course, David had sinned against many other people. He had sinned against the nation of Israel. He had sinned against Uriah. He had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against countless other people. But this was his great concern. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. Are you sorry, beloved, for sins which no one else knows about? Sins that, in all likelihood, will never have consequences again. It's not going to come back, but you look back, are you sorry for sin? As it is sin against God. If you and I are going to pray, forgive us our debts with a sincere heart, we need to have true sorrow for our debts to God. And we need to know that we can never pay. We're never able to pay that debt. Just as the prayer, "Forgive us our debts," expresses a true sorrow for our debts, it also expresses then the fact that we're going to God and making this prayer. It expresses our assurance that the payment has already been made. The debt has already been paid on the cross. And so sorrow for sins and assurance belong together. We need to be sorry that we are debtors. But then we also need to know that we have a part. By God's grace, God has given to us the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Catechism explains that petition, "Forgive us our debt," as "be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood." Because if I don't have the assurance that Christ's blood was poured out for me, then I won't be able to pray for forgiveness. How can I pray for forgiveness unless I know that the payment has been made? If I know I'm a debtor, I must know that Christ has made the payment. Beloved, that's the wonder of the gospel, that God, for Christ's sake, does not impute to us poor sinners our transgressions. He doesn't impute to us, He doesn't charge to our account those sins that we have committed, our transgressions, nor that depravity that clings to us, nor that wickedness of nature that is still with us. God, for Christ's sake, does not impute to us our guilt. He doesn't count our sins against us. Why not? Because Christ has already made the payment of that debt. What a wonder, beloved. And who of us can rightly understand the greatness of that wonder, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us, that which was contrary to us, taking it out of the way and nailing it to the cross? What a wonder, expressed throughout Scripture. Jeremiah 50, verse 20, "In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found." Why will they not be found? God says, "For I will pardon them. I will pardon them whom I reserve." Micah 7, verse 18, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgression, the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But now this leaves the question, beloved. What is the relationship? The relationship between forgiveness and Christ's payment. Someone says, and it's a good question, if Christ already paid for my sins on the cross, are they not already forgiven? And if they are already forgiven, why does Jesus say to pray that they be forgiven? That's a fundamental question. We need to come to grips with that when we talk about praying for forgiveness. There are those that would actually say that we should not pray for forgiveness. Contrary to what Jesus himself teaches, they would say that's wrong to pray that petition now in the New Testament. Because our sins have already been forgiven, they would say. And if you ask them why Jesus taught that, they would say, well, that was for the Old Testament saints. Christ hadn't gone to the cross yet. But now we live after the cross, they would say. And those are paid for. And so we must not ask forgiveness. Well, that, of course, as we said, lies in the face of what Jesus himself teaches us. And that petition is not out of date. It does belong to the New Testament era. But the key to understanding this, beloved, is the fact that forgiveness and the sacrifice are not the same thing. Christ's atoning sacrifice is one thing, and the forgiveness that applies that sacrifice is another thing. Christ's blood poured out on the cross, that's the payment. Forgiveness is the application of that payment to our consciences. So we pray, forgive us our debts. When we pray that, we're not saying, make the sacrifice again. But we are saying, grant, O Lord, that I may consciously appropriate that atoning sacrifice. Grant that I may know that the price has been paid. Grant that I may have peace in my heart, knowing that that sin has been covered by the precious blood. That's the forgiveness that we pray for, beloved. God first shows us that we are debtors. He makes us sorry for our sins, and the result is we cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then he leads us so that we look at the cross. He leads us to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that our sincere prayer for forgiveness implies an assurance that there is a sacrifice made for us, and that we partake of that sacrifice. You could put it this way. The atonement is the bread baked in the oven. Christ in his body suffering already the torments of hell, the fires of hell. That's the atonement. Forgiveness is eating that bread, enjoying that bread. So Jesus wants us to pray for the forgiveness of our sins. When God gives us to see, beloved, our sins, and then grants us the personal assurance in our consciences that we are partakers of Christ's sacrifice, we also will be those who forgive our debtors. That's not a connection that your minister has made. It's not just a connection that the catechism has made. But Jesus Christ himself makes that connection between the two. The inseparable connection of the forgiveness that we experience ourselves from God and the forgiveness that we grant to others. Jesus makes the connection between those two in the verses that we read. Matthew 6, verse 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The idea, of course, is not that we want God to forgive us, looking at the fact that we have forgiven others and therefore we deserve His forgiveness. That's not the way it works. We don't say forgive us our debts because we have forgiven our debtors. But Jesus teaches us to say forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. In other words, our forgiving of others is a testimony that God has worked grace in our hearts and has forgiven us. Like the woman who was a great sinner, who showed much love to Jesus. Why? Because her sins were pardoned. Her pardon, the grace of forgiveness came to her first, and then she loved much. So the Catechism says, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution to forgive our neighbor. You see, our prayer for forgiveness, beloved, first of all, seeing that we are sinners, that itself, when God shows to us we are sinners, that is the gift of God's grace, that He opens our eyes to the greatness of our debt. That's God's grace. And then to give us the assurance that the payment has been made so that we approach God with that request for forgiveness. He has shown us Jesus Christ and His perfect sacrifice. That's the gift of grace. And the same grace that works that in us is the grace that causes us to love our neighbor. The same grace that impels us to ask forgiveness is the grace that works in our hearts to give forgiveness. And that's just saying, if God gives the grace for one blessing of salvation, He also gives the grace for the other. He doesn't divide grace. And then we ought to ask the question, have I forgiven others as God has forgiven me? God has forgiven me a mountain of debt. Am I willing to forgive that small little debt that someone has incurred against me? Am I willing to forgive that small word that was spoken when God has forgiven me my great rebellion against Him? Am I willing to forgive 70 times 7 when He has forgiven me infinitely more? That, of course, is not just asking, beloved, am I willing to say the words, I forgive you? But are we willing to forgive from the heart? Are we willing not to dwell on a particular sin? Are we willing not to bring it up again in the future? Are we willing not to gossip about that sin to others, to the harm of our neighbor? Are we willing to let the past sin of our brothers and sisters, are we willing to put that out of the way so it doesn't get in the way of our relationship with them? You see, if we are sincere when we pray, forgive us our debt, then we're not just going to be concerned about our own debts. We will want others to experience that forgiveness as well. That's a communal prayer. I want them also to be forgiven. But if I truly want that, then I will want to forgive them myself. And that means going to those who have offended us, if we have anything against them, and seeking reconciliation. God has forgiven us much. He knows how great a debt each of us owes to Him. He knows how our hearts are inclined to enmity and hatred. He knows how far we all fall short, but He still forgives. He still forgives us for the sake of Christ's blood. Are we so thankful that we also want others to experience that same forgiveness? Do we have a forgiving attitude towards our neighbor? And if we're honest, beloved, we'll have to admit that even there we have only a small beginning. We find it difficult, indeed impossible, to forgive our neighbor. We cannot do it in our own strength. And so our prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, is also a prayer that God would work in us, that we too would be those who forgive our debtors. Then let us pray. If we see that we fall short also in this prayer, let us pray. Teach us. Teach us, O Lord, to pray. Forgive us our debts. As we forgive our debtors, and our Heavenly Father will answer that prayer. He will give us peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast forgiven us much. May we also be those who forgive others. Grant us, O Lord, day by day, that we may know Thy forgiveness. Give to us peace in our hearts, knowing that the full payment for all of our sins has been made on the cross. And lead us and guide us in all of our lives. For Thy name's sake, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.